Well, good morning. It is good to be here this morning and to be able to open God's Word with you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking specifically this morning at verses 11 through 18. If you don't have a Bible or own a Bible, you can find one in the back of the seat in front of you, and you can find the text that we're going to be looking at this morning on page 975. Last week, if you remember, Johnny preached the first part of a two-part series from Galatians 6 that we're calling In Step with the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to be finishing the second part of that series, and I invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word together. I'm actually going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 25, just to give us a little context. The Apostle Paul writes, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that also shall he reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that is revealed in it about you and about what you have done for us through your Son on the cross. God, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, we ask for your Spirit's help. We ask for your Spirit's help to understand the Scriptures this morning. God, your Spirit can go where any preacher can't. And so we ask that you would do that this morning. I pray that your Spirit would work, and where my words fall short, God, I pray that your Spirit would just press upon our hearts the truth of your word this morning. And we pray this for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Perhaps you've had the experience before of being on a road trip or family vacation, only to have it interrupted by that little red annoying check engine light, accompanied by its little annoying dinging sound. Now, for some of you, that might be a fresh experience from over Christmas. If you're like me, and you're not really all that mechanically inclined. Perhaps you've also had the experience of when that light comes on, pulling over to the side of the road and opening the door and getting out and walking to the front of your vehicle, popping the hood, looking at the engine, maybe stroking your chin a little bit, pretending that you know what's going on when in all reality you don't. But you at least want your wife and kids to think that you know what's going on. You might have a category for a car engine. You might even be able to name some of the components of the engine in the car. But when it comes to what actually that part of the engine does, or that particular piece of the engine does, you're really not sure. You're a little bit confused. I mentioned earlier that we're doing a two-part series that we're calling In Step with the Spirit. You know, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think it might be safe to say that in general, oftentimes we as Christians have much the same understanding and feeling as the scenario I just painted for you. We have a category for the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is important because he's talked a lot about in the Bible, but when it actually comes to what it is that the Holy Spirit does, we can be a little lost sometime. In our call to worship this morning, Jeremy read from John chapter 16. And in that text, one of the things that Jesus says to his disciples about the Spirit is that one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. It is to make much of Christ in his work. And so it follows that as Christians, those who have been regenerated by the Spirit and those who have been indwelled by the Spirit and those who are striving to keep in step with the Holy Spirit would be marked by the continual and increasing desire to make much of Christ. And I think that's one of the realities that we see in our text this morning. The heart of the text that we're looking at in verses 11 through 18 is verses 14 and 15. It's there that Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word boast carries with it the idea of glorifying something, glorying in something, or exalting in something, or praising something. The reality is that we all boast in something. We all have something that drives us. It could be our intellect, it could be our appearance, it could be a well-established 401k plan, it could be our career advances. The possibilities are endless. We all have something that we boast in. And in our text this morning, Paul reminds us that ultimately, for the Christian, there's only one place that we ultimately boast, and that's in the cross of Christ. And if you remember from our study through the book of Galatians last year, you remember that the believers that Paul was writing to were in danger of abandoning the gospel. They were in danger of abandoning the cross. There were false teachers who had crept into the church, known as the Judaizers, and they were gaining a hearing in the church. They were preaching a false gospel that essentially said that it wasn't enough just to trust in Jesus for your salvation and his work alone. But you also had to work. You had to add works to Christ's work in order to be truly righteous before God. Not only had to trust in Christ, but you had to keep the law. You not only had to trust in Christ, but you had to observe religious ceremonies and rituals. It wasn't enough just to trust in Christ. You also, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. These false teachers were teaching works righteousness. They were legalists in the fullest sense of the word. And we come to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 18, and we come to the end of Paul's letter. And it's here that Paul makes one final appeal that summarizes the entire book of Galatians. He pleads with the Galatian churches. He says, "Don't move on from the cross." And that's the first thing I want you to see here from verse 11. Paul starts this section by doing something that might seem a little bit strange. He draws attention to his handwriting. Look at verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Why does Paul draw attention to his handwriting here? And there's many suggestions as to why that's the case. It's often commonly thought that Paul's eyesight was bad, and so he wrote in big letters, and in one of the ways in which somebody would have identified Paul's letter as being authentic was to see those letters and recognize, yeah, this is from Paul. And I think that certainly could be the case, but I think there's more here that Paul wants us to emphasize. When Paul begins writing the book of Galatians, if you remember all the way back to the first chapter, he doesn't begin the letter with a lot of nice pleasantries. Right? He's not interested in catching up the Galatian churches and the Galatian Christians on what's been going on in his life. Right? He gets right to business. He gets right to his point in declaring his astonishment that these believers who he loved so much would so quickly abandon the gospel. And he uses strong language in the first part of the book to emphasize his astonishment and his concern. Paul would often dictate his letters to a secretary or a scribe as he was writing a letter, and that scribe or that secretary would write down his letters in ink. And I think that's what's been going on here in the book of Galatians up to this point. As you read through the book of Galatians, you can almost picture Paul pacing back and forth, pacing the floor with great intensity, speaking these words to his scribe. And now he comes to the end of the letter. And he's full of emotion. He's full of love and care for the people to whom he's writing to. And he grabs the pen from his scribe, and he starts writing himself. And he writes in these big, bold letters, I think, to highlight and to underline and to italicize the importance of all that he said up to this point in the book of Galatians, and to emphasize the importance of what he's about to write in the conclusion to his letter. He cares deeply for these believers, and he doesn't want his words to fall flat. He doesn't want his words to just be quickly discarded. He wants them to think seriously about the gospel and not dismiss what he says. When you get something in the mail, you can usually pretty quickly discern whether it's something you want to read or not, right? You know whether it's junk mail, you know whether it's something you're going to take the time to read. And those who want to market certain products or certain services to you, they know that. Right? And so oftentimes what you'll find when you're getting an offer in the mail for a new credit card or some service from a different company is that letter will be marked, or that advertisement will be marked with a stamp in big bold letters that says urgent, right? Even though it's not really that urgent, or important. Why? Because when you see those letters, that stamp, you're not going to be quick to dismiss it. You're going to read it. You're not going to disregard what it says. You're going to open it with a sense of urgency. And I think that's what Paul's intent here. He's saying, don't disregard what I'm saying. Heaven and hell hang in the balance here. This is of eternal importance. Don't abandon the gospel. Don't move on from the cross. This isn't the only place in Paul's writings where he writes like this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "Now I would have you to know, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scripture." Out of all that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, and there was a lot that Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, the most important thing he said and the most important thing that was of most importance was the gospel.
That's right.
It was the cross. If you're here this morning, do you see the cross? Do you see the gospel as a matter of first importance in your life. Not just in terms of doctrinally, not just in terms of, yeah, I believe it, but in terms of the gospel being the center of your life. Sadly, often I think for many Christians, the gospel is often viewed simply as a ticket that gets us into heaven, much like a ticket would get us into a Lions game or a Pistons game. And the ticket gets you in, and then you don't really need it anymore. You move on to bigger and to better things. Or sometimes we can even assume the gospel in our life. Sure, we believe the gospel, we hold to the truth of the gospel, but outside of that, we don't give the gospel much thought or attention. I mean, think about it. When was the last time out of Sunday that you sat and you reveled in the cross of Christ? When was the last time you thought and you just sat and meditated on Christ's work for you? Do you think regularly about how the gospel shapes your relationship to your family and to your friends and to your coworker and to your world? Does the cross shape your priorities and your conversations in daily life? For the Christian, there's never a point in time in which we move on from the cross. Jerry Bridges says we should be a people who preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And verse 11 is a stop before Paul begins his conclusion to this letter. He's saying, stop and think about the importance of the gospel. Stop and think about the importance of the cross. But he also warns us in the conclusion here. He warns us, he says, beware of boasting in the flesh. Beware of boasting in the flesh. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 there. Paul says, verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law of Christ, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So starting in verse 12, Paul, through the end of the chapter, Paul sets up this contrast as to what it looks like to boast in the flesh and what it looks like to boast in the cross. Paul describes the Judaizers in verse 12 as those who wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. What does Paul mean by that? Paul means that these Judaizers, they were not interested in inward righteousness that would please and bring glory to God. They were only focused on the external. That was at the heart of their false teaching. They taught that those who were really spiritual and those who were really pious and those who were really upright and those whom God was really pleased with were those who were outwardly conformed to the law. It didn't matter the condition of their heart. They weren't concerned about the heart or inward change at all. It was all about what you looked like and did on the outside. That's what made you spiritual and righteous in God's eyes. It was your efforts. It was your good works. And Paul spends most of the book of Galatians condemning that false teaching. But here, Paul does something a little bit different. Paul emphasizes what it is that motivated the Judaizers to propagate and to impose their false gospel on others. And he points out two primary motives which are both rooted in approval. First, Paul points out that the Judaizers, there in verse 13, they feared persecution. Right? If they identified with the cross, they risked being persecuted. Why? Because the cross is offensive, right? No one likes to hear that they're a sinner. No one likes to hear that there's nothing that they can do to earn God's salvation. No one likes to hear that they have no inherent righteousness within themselves. No one likes to hear that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So the Judaizers, they recognize the offensiveness of the cross, and they run from the cross because they feared that if they identified with the cross, their approval rating would take a hit. But there's a second thing that we see here as well that motivated the Judaizers to teach their legalistic perversion of the gospel. And that motivation was the desire to be recognized for the following that they were accruing. We see that in verse 13. Paul says, "They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." The Judaizers were using the Galatian Christians. They wanted more notches in their belts. They wanted others to look at them and say, "Wow, look at the movement that you are accruing. Look at the following that you're gaining." It's really an ugly picture. What's going on here? Think about perhaps the trophy hunter who invites you over to his house and you think he wants to get to know you. And he takes you into his trophy room and all he wants to show you is his trophies. Or perhaps you meet a wealthy person throughout the week and they express interest in you and they invite you over for dinner, but then they spend the entire time just talking about their accomplishments and their riches, drawing attention to themselves. One commentator puts it like this about the Judaizers. They wanted to boast in the number of circumcisions, much as David boasted in the 200 foreskins of the Philistines. They were trophy hunters and wanted to be able to report mass conversions in Galatia. Jesus had a lot to say about the motives behind religious activity like that. Listen to Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father in heaven will reward you." That warning, that lesson from the Judaizers is one we all do well to heed, isn't it? Because if we're honest, we're all faced with the danger of being motivated in our service to others, being motivated in our spiritual disciplines, being motivated in our Bible study and in the ministries that we serve in, simply to make others look at us and say, "Wow, what a Christian." Or, "Wow, that guy really knows his stuff." Or "He really cares and loves others well." The temptation to make much of ourselves is always present. I was reminded of this yesterday. I'm coaching my son's basketball team, and a third and fourth grade basketball team, and we had our first game yesterday. We had a couple practices, and then our first game was yesterday. And the game started off, and we were looking pretty good as a team. And I started thinking in my mind, "Man, I'm a pretty good coach. Look at how far this team has come with only two practices." Well, that was after we scored 2 points, right? The game didn't end that way, right? But that temptation to want to boast in our accomplishments and boast in ourselves and to make ourselves look good is always present within us. But that's not a danger that we just face as individuals, is it? It's a danger that lurks in the life of a church, even. That's right. We rejoice in the fact that we've paid off the debt for our building. We're grateful for the Lord's provision in that. And we look forward to all of the different things that we're going to be able to do with that income and the different ministry opportunities and the church planting opportunities and buildings improvements and new missionaries that we'll be able to take on. But listen, we would be foolish to think that in the deep recesses of our hearts, there's not a danger lurking in the depths of our heart to want to say, "Wow, look at us. Wow, look at the dynamic ministries that we have. Wow, look at the wonderful facilities that we have. Look at all the classes that we have to offer. We've really done well as a church." There's nothing wrong with any of those things, right? It's wonderful to have great ministries and great programs. It's such a blessing to have a wonderful facilities that are used throughout the week. It's wonderful to be able to support great missionaries. But listen, those things are only good things in the life of a church insofar as they magnify and glorify Christ and advance the gospel in our communities and in the world. So how do we protect our hearts from this danger of boasting in the flesh? See, at the end, Paul says, we continually fix our gaze on the cross. And that's where we see Paul's focus turn next in verses 14 through 18. He turns our attention to the cross. It's there that we see as Christians that our boast is only exclusively in the cross. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, far be it from me, or in your Bible it might say, may it never be, it carries with it the idea of a virtual impossibility. Paul can't imagine boasting in anything but the cross. He glories in the cross of Christ. And when Paul speaks of the cross of Christ, he's not just talking about some wood and some nails. He's speaking of Christ's sacrifice on the cross that is the source of every believer's righteousness and acceptance before God. He's speaking of the entire work of divine redemption that Christ's death accomplished. And just as the Judaizers had motivations for boasting in the flesh, Paul had motivations for boasting in the cross. Well, what was it about the cross that drives Paul to boast exclusively in the cross and to revel in it? Well, I think Paul gives us three reasons to boast in the cross in the verses that follow. Number one, he says the cross fundamentally changes our relationship to the world. The cross fundamentally changes our relationship to the world. He says in verse 14, by which the cross by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, Paul says, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. The power of the cross has changed Paul's relationship to the world. If Paul's now dead to the world, there was a time in his life in which he was alive to the world. There was a time in Paul's life in which worldly acclamation and worldly pursuits dominated Paul's life. There was a time in the life of Paul when he was esteemed by the world. He had power and prestige. He lived for the treasures of this world. But when he found Christ, or rather when Christ found him, he found something better. Listen to how Paul describes this transformation in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Through the cross, Paul gained something that surpassed any treasure this world had to offer. He was no longer bound by the idols of prestige and power and worldly treasures. Listen, the world is full of pleasures and pursuits that promise ultimate satisfaction and joy, but they can't deliver. I've used this illustration before in some of the classes I've taught. So if you've heard it before, just humor me a little bit, okay? When I was 15, I could not wait to get my driver's license. I mean, it is what I live for. Not even just getting my driver's license, but getting a car. Right? That the thought of that, some of you are here in that position right now, right? I my hope and my joy at 15 and 16 were wrapped up in those things. And when I turned 16, I got my driver's license and my dad went out and found a car for me. It was a 1987 Chrysler LeBaron. Some of you, maybe you've driven that. I thought it was kind of a cool little car, right? It had a little flip-up headlights, and I went out and bought some nice chrome hubcaps to put on it, and I thought, man, life is good. My joy, my glory was wrapped up, my boast was wrapped up in that car. That was until I figured out you got to pay for gas to drive the thing, right? And you got to pay for maintenance on the car, right? And eventually the car started to rust out. And quickly my joy and my satisfaction in that car quickly went away. It could not support the weight of my joy. You might be here this morning, you can identify with that story. Perhaps it's not a car, but a career or a relationship that once promised you so much joy and then it let you down. The joy lasted for a bit, but now you're on to the next thing, only to have it let you down. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to stop looking for your satisfaction in the things of this world and find your satisfaction completely in Christ. He alone is the one who can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And we see Christ through the power of the gospel like this. The things of the world grow strangely dim. So Paul boasts in the cross because of the work that it did in his life and freeing him from the bondage of this world. But in verse 15, we see that Paul boasts in the cross because the cross does what we can never do through our religious effort. Paul says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, Paul is saying that in terms of our relationship with God, our works don't count for anything. The Judaizers thought it was their works that would earn them a right standing before God. And Paul points out that it's not about what I have done, but about completely about what Christ has done. Notice also there in verse 15, Paul says that what really matters is a new creation. That's the fundamental need of every person. We need to be made new. We need new hearts. Apart from the cross, our hearts are dead in trespasses and sins, and we don't have a desire to even live for Christ. And the law, religious rules, religious efforts, religious works, they're powerless to change the heart and to give spiritual life. By the way, parents, this is such an important thing in parenting, and I say this as a dad who's on a journey with you, not as a guy who's a parenting expert. So often in our parenting, we focus exclusively on behavior. We like to lay down a lot of law with our kids. We expect our kids to fall right in line, and we never have to repeat ourselves twice. We expect never to have to deal with the same issues more than once. When we do, we get incredibly frustrated, don't we? Don't raise your hand, unless you want to. Don't raise your hand, but how many have found yourself in a moment of frustration with your kids saying, how many times do I have to tell you this or that? We've all done that. Words that I've spoken many times, as if God throughout my life hasn't had to teach me the same lesson and deal with the same attitude and behavior more than one time. Listen, parents, don't expect the law to do what only the gospel can do. That's not to say we don't correct and expect obedience. We do those things, right? We expect obedience, but don't simply try and modify behavior. We need to point our kids continually to the gospel, to the cross. It alone has the power to change hearts. That's one of our primary jobs as parents, is to pile up gospel kindling around the hearts of our kids and pray for them fervently, for the Spirit of God to ignite their hearts in faith and repentance. Third reason here, Paul boasts in the cross. It's because the cross frees us and teaches us to serve others sacrificially. The final motivation Paul gives for boasting in the cross is that the cross frees us to serve others sacrificially. In verse 17, Paul says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Unlike the Judaizers, Paul didn't run from persecution. He didn't run from being identified with the cross. The marks of Jesus that Paul refers to there are the literal scars that Paul had on his body from torture and imprisonments and beatings. Those scars came about as the result of taking the gospel from city to city out of a love of concern for people to trust Jesus. What was it that enabled Paul to do that? It was the cross of Christ, because that's what Christ did for us. Paul can love sacrificially and give of himself and be inconvenience for others because Christ emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The cross frees us and motivates us to live risky lives for the gospel because it ultimately doesn't matter what happens to us in the here and now. Our future is secure. Do you have that hope this morning? I'm going to invite the brothers who are serving communion to gather at the back. This past Wednesday marked the start of a new year. And it's common for people at the start of a new year to make New Year's resolutions. Some New Year's resolutions are a little bit superficial. We resolve to, lose weight. We resolve to eat healthier or to go to the gym more often. Maybe those are some of your resolutions this year. I want to ask how many of you have broken those resolutions already. Other resolutions are a little bit more below the surface. Many people make the resolution that this will be the year that I become a better person, right? And so people resolve to give more to charity or to do more acts of kindness or to read their Bible more or to attend church more. Maybe that's why you're even here this morning. Maybe earlier this week you resolved that, man, I want to be a better person. I need to go to church. And listen, all of those things are wonderful things, but they don't mean anything when it comes to our standing and our relationship with the Lord. Because the reality is that no matter how good we try to be, or how much we try to clean ourselves up, we can't take care of our biggest problem, our sinful hearts. That was a problem of the Judaizers. Perhaps you read, or you caught it as we read through it. Paul pointed out that not even the Judaizers who prided themselves in keeping the law could do it. No one can keep the law perfectly except for Jesus. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life that we could never live. And he went to the cross, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And when you trust in Christ alone and his work on the cross, his righteousness is given to you, and your sins are forgiven. Yes. When that happens, you're at peace with God. There's no more striving. There's no working. It's just God is satisfied in you because he's satisfied in his Son. He looks at you and he sees Jesus. The invitation to find forgiveness in Christ goes out to all. Paul starts the end of his benediction in verse 16, and he says, "All who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you." What rule? The rule of the gospel. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God's mercy is extended to all those who trust in Christ. Trust him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, and we thank you for Christ's righteous life in our place, and we thank you for his sacrificial death on the cross in our place. And Lord, I pray for the Christian in here this morning who has trusted in you and trusted in Christ and turned from their sins, and yet still feels as though
you're not pleased with them. I pray that they would find rest in the cross today, rest in the gospel today. God, I pray for the person here this morning who might not yet know Christ. God, I pray that this morning would be a time when they would leave saying, today's the day I boast in the cross. I'm satisfied in the cross. My hope and my trust is in Christ alone and what he's done, not in my efforts. God, we pray that you would do that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.